We're going to be in the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, by the way, whole chapter. So start with verse 1 if you have the Bible app and you have to pull that up. If you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free to take that with you today if you don't own a Bible as a gift from us to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We long for unity and reconciled relationships. Don't we? We long for unified and reconciled relationships. I mean, think about the Hallmark Channel for a second, okay? Like, every single Hallmark movie goes something like this. Boy meets girl. Boy likes girl. Girl is intrigued. Boy finally gets enough courage to ask girl out, and girl says yes. They go out, and they have a great time, a wonderful time, and they start to fall in love. And then the movie goes on, and you see them, and they're just enjoying life. They're enjoying this love, this new love that they have together. And then guy does something perceived to be stupid. Okay? Notice the word perceived to be stupid. Okay? Like, he's getting a text, and there's a girl's name on the text. She looks over. She doesn't recognize the girl's name. Oh, he must be cheating on me. Or he walks out of a cafe, and he's walking out with another girl. Oh, he's not being faithful to me. And so the girl gets mad at guy for this perceived stupidity and doesn't respond to any of his attempts to fix it. He calls and he texts her and he shows up at her door and she wants nothing to do with them. And so then the rest of the movie, you see that time passes by and you're seeing them living their separated lives and they're miserable. It's horrible. They're to be together, to be in love, but they're torturing one another. And then girl discovers she totally misread the earlier situation. Right, the girl that was texting him, the girl that walked out with him at the cafe, is actually just his sister. And so that perceived stupidity was actually nothing on his part. It's just how she interpreted the situation. And so girl goes and finds the guy and confesses her undying love for him. And guy and girl kiss. He totally forgets about the 6 months of crazy that he just was put through and whatever. The bygones be bygones. And so they kiss, they embrace, and this likely takes place in front of a fountain or a Christmas tree. And for extra dramatic effect, in the rain, right? Guy feels the moment and says, hey, let's get married. Drops on one knee and proposes on the spot. Girl says, yes, always and forever, yes. So then they get married. You see the wedding. And the end of the movie is a shot of them walking into the sunset, holding hands with a new puppy walking beside of them. Right? That's all Hallmark movies that I've ever seen. And all my middle-aged moms in here are going, amen. And they probably even have a tear. I saw a couple of you wipe them away because you saps. Like, I know these movies are like that because my mother-in-law, she watches these things. Like, we're at the house as a family, and she's sucked into some Dean Cain Hallmark movie. Like, he doesn't do anything else now except for these Hallmark movies, and she's, like, sucked into this. And we're sitting around talking, play a game, we're having fun, and we look over, and there's these beads of tears just streaming down her face. And it's, are you serious? But people love that. People love those sappy stories, especially those kind of stories, because we see this relationship flourish and then it's broken, and we want the unity. We want them back together again. They're supposed to be together. They're supposed to fall asleep and die in the same bed at the end of the movie. That's how it works. We want unity. We want reconciled relationships. It's just a natural part of our lives. No one wakes up in the morning and says to themselves, oh boy, I can't wait to create discord today. I guess no one approaches life like that. You know, no one says, how can I disrespect others and get them to turn on me? I mean, I don't know, maybe you started that day, this morning like that. You probably should go find some counseling or something. But most of us start the day out thinking to ourselves, we want this to be a good day. We want to build into our relationships because we long. We long for peaceful, reconciled, harmonious relationships. We want to be in relationships that are flourishing and stable. It's what we want. We want that for our families. We want that for our marriages. We want that for our friendships. We want vibrancy. I think we all want the same thing for Christian communities as well, don't we? We want that in the church also. We want it to be peaceful. We want reconciled in our harmonious communities. We want vibrant churches. Then why is it that we find the complete opposite in churches today? It's what we want. It's what we long for. It's what we want to see. Why is it that we find the complete opposite in many churches today? Instead of peace, we find conflict. Instead of reconciliation, we find estranged and alienated relationships. Instead of harmony, we find disunity. James MacDonald recently said in a sermon, he said, "Something is wrong when what is supposed to be most loving, most welcoming place, the church, is often the most judgmental." There's something wrong with that. When we show up to a church and it's full of chaos, it's full of angry people, it's full of people who have strife and conflict and disunity, there's something wrong with that. And this church that we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians, this was them. This church is a wake-up call, it's a warning call for churches today to be careful of what you do and how you do it so that you might not become a botched church, a church that is broken, scarred, and marred. So we want to have these things. We want to have vibrancy. We want to have that in our church. Well, how do we get there? How do we get to that point where we're a vibrant church that we all long for and that we see time and time again painted in Scripture? How do we get to that point? Well, Paul reveals that to us this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, read along with me as we read this whole chapter. I would encourage you to follow along and read along with me. It says, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Holy Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.' So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the example in which Paul uses this church to challenge us even today in how we view church and how we do church. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. Father, that it's you teaching us, you sharing truth to us. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to walk away this morning with a renewed excitement about church and what this means here at Community. Father, that we would walk away also with a renewed dedication to your church and to the mission that you've called us to. So Father, be with us now as we dive into your words. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Paul is finally, he's finally addressing the major issues of the church. Like in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see this kind of soft introduction to what he's about to tackle. Like in chapter 1, he's encouraging them to set their eyes on Christ, to focus on Jesus. Like, let's tackle that first. If you don't do that, everything else doesn't matter, right? So first, focus on Christ. You have to have your mind on Christ. And then he talks about in chapter 2 this spiritual maturity, spiritual development, and how if they want to be a church that is about God's vision and God's mission and living out what God has called them to, they have to be a church that is Spirit-led, that is Spirit-driven. And so now he's getting into the heart of the issues of the church. And he begins to get really direct and really harsh with the people to wake them up to what they're doing, which is destroying the church, tearing it apart. They don't have a vibrant community. They have a dull and stagnant community. And Paul gives us kind of four areas in which we can pull from and draw from and see what constitutes a vibrant church. What should vibrant churches have? What characteristics should we see in those churches? And the first thing that he addresses is spiritual growth. In verses 1 through 4, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with the milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy, strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" The spiritual level and focus of the church was keeping Paul from being able to take them deeper into the deeper things of the faith. He calls them what it is. He just lays it out there. He's like, "You guys are spiritual babies. You're infants in Christ. You have not grown. You have not grown. I wanted to give you the hard things. I wanted to give you the deeper things of the faith, but I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that because I come back and you're still the same way that I left you. You still are facing the same issues, the same problems, and you have not overcome. You haven't grown." This church, it's true what Paul was saying. They weren't ready for it. They were still hanging on to the culture. They were still embracing the ideas of the world. They weren't ready yet for that forsaking everything else for the sake of Christ. They were hanging on to their Grecian dream, if you want to call it that. They wanted to climb the social ladder. They wanted honor, prestige based on their own accomplishments, gifts, or associations with others. They wanted to have the prestige in the churches because that's what culture said that they should do. And so they were still dealing with those things, and these things were causing them to have a self-centered view of the church. Church was not about others. Church was about themselves and what they could get out of it. They could build on their prestige. They could build on their accomplishments in the church and say where they were using the church for their own gain. What Paul is saying is that they're, because of it, the result is that they are still full of jealousy and strife. It's quite easy to get jealous when your world is caught up in yourself. It's very easy to get jealous when you're totally focused on you. And we sit here and we look at the church and we're like, shame, shame, shame. But we do the exact same thing, don't we? We still have the same problems happening in churches. We still look at churches, and even this church, we see people that aren't growing. They're still having the same issues, the same problems, making the same mistakes over and over and over again. They still have the same opinions. They're still causing strife in their relationships and relationships with others. We see that in our church and in churches around the world, and it's because we are still hanging on to things like the American dream. That's what we're about. God wants me to be happy, right? That's what the Bible tells me. God wants me to be happy. God promises good things to happen to me, and we equate those good things with a big house, a nice car, kids getting a good education, job promotions. Like, that's what we want. We bring that into the church. The Bible says God helps those who help themselves, right? No, guess what? It doesn't. I'm just going to correct that one right here. That is not in the Bible, okay? Wrong. No, that's the mentality that we bring in, that God's going to give us all these blessings, all these wonderful things because he wants us to be happy, and we bring that into the church, and it's very easy to have a self-centered view of the church because we have a self-centered view of our world. Paul's addressing this church who has this very self-centered view of themselves. They're not growing because of self-centeredness. And he's frustrated with it because he expects them to grow. And that's kind of the first thing that we see Paul telling us in a vibrant church is vibrant churches expect growth in Christ. There's an expectancy to grow in Christ if you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Paul was expecting to grow. He says, I fed you with milk, verse 2, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. Like he was preparing and expecting to show up to be able to give them deeper things. And he can't do it because they hadn't grown. But he was expecting it. We should expect growth. Like we expect it in life, don't we? Like in natural life, like a baby. Okay, let's use a baby example. We expect and just assume that a baby will grow up and become a toddler, then a little boy or a little girl, and then into preteens and teens and eventually adults, right? Like that is just assumed is going to happen. Right, we're in the stage of life right now where we're expecting our second, and we just built a big boy bed for our son, and we're about to transition into from the crib into that big boy bed. It would be really weird when my son turns 23 and he's still sleeping in a crib, would it not? Like, how awkward would that be when, hey, this is my room, check out my crib, literally, my crib. Like, just... That would be odd. That would be weird. We expect growth. The same is assumed of someone having the Holy Spirit in them. There will be spiritual maturity. It should be odd that someone who's been in the church for 23 years can't adequately explain the gospel. That should be weird. That should be odd. That someone who has said they proclaim Christ, that they're a Christian, they can't actually tell someone about Jesus, and they've been in the church for 23 years. That should be weird to us. Paul expected this church to grow because he saw the Holy Spirit in them and just got done talking in chapter 2 about how they grow in their faith as a result of the Holy Spirit in them. So he's expecting to show up and them to be further along. It's like 4 years later, and they still haven't grown. What he sees when he comes here is stagnation and stasis. Stagnation and stasis. A church that is just plateaued and has not moved. The problem with stagnation and stasis is that it calls into question a person's spiritual life. It calls into question a person's spiritual life. If you look back on the past year, 2016, and you aren't further along in your faith now than you were at the beginning of 2016, something is wrong. Something is seriously wrong. We see that at our church. It's one of the things that we've, in this new process that we're trying to implement and to use in order to make disciples, we've seen that in our church. We've seen people who have plateaued. They have become spiritually stagnant. They grew for a little bit and then stopped, and then there are some people that haven't grown at all and should have grown. What are the reasons for that? We're asking these hard questions, trying to figure that. One of the reasons that people don't grow, people don't mature in their faith, is they actually don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's one of the major reasons. Is you can't grow if you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you. You can't grow if you don't have God in you, cultivating you and helping you to grow. And so for some of you, you're sitting there thinking, man, I really haven't grown since I became a Christian. Well, maybe you need to do some self-evaluation and to see whether or not you actually have a relationship with Christ. Because if you do, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, convicting you, challenging you, and pushing you to become more like Christ. Like, you ever see Pinocchio, the movie? Like, Jiminy Cricket is the most annoying character in the whole thing. Like, he just is. And he's supposed to be. Like, that's his role in Pinocchio's life, is to be his conscience, to tap on him, say, dude, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't follow those little kids because they're going to mess everything up and your nose is going to grow and you're going to get this nice little leaf on the end of your nose as it keeps growing and it's just not going to be good. That's the Holy Spirit in our lives. Like, my son is a good reminder of what the Holy Spirit can be like. Mom, 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 dad, dad, dad. Dad. And until you respond, he doesn't stop, right? He wants your attention. That's the Holy Spirit. Alan, that's not good. That's not a good decision. That's not something you should. You should be growing. You should be pushing past this. But when the Holy Spirit is in us, convicting us, we are going to grow. It's assumed. So the first thing that we have to ask ourselves is, do we actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ? The second thing, reason that we don't grow, is because we're trying to grow ourselves. We are trying to grow ourselves. We are trying to do the Holy Spirit's work. We think that if we show up to church, we think that if we get involved in a Bible study, we think that if we get involved in leadership roles, that it will lead to our spiritual maturity. And what we see is actually it's the polar opposite of that. It leads to strife and jealousy. Jealousy and strife are good indicators that a church is spiritually immature. Jealousy and strife are good indicators that an individual is spiritually immature. Jealousy is this greedy or prideful longing for something that belongs to another, even something tangible such as a skill set. It's this idea of pursuing something with great zeal, which does not help others, but rather harms them. And the predominant concern is personal advancement. That's what jealousy entails. It's the predominant concern of your own personal advancement. And so in your attempts to become more spiritual on your own, you become more jealous, and that leads to strife, bitter disagreements, or factions, conflict. See, when we try to be the growth factor in our lives, leads to the complete opposite, stagnation and stasis. Another way that people try to grow is through other people, through other influences in their life. And this is what Paul was getting at the end of this. Verse 4, he says, I follow Paul. Like he's saying, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Paulus, are you not being merely human? Like you're trying to find growth in other people, and it's not going to happen. You're not going to spiritually grow by someone else investing and pouring into your life. That's not what causes you to grow. You know, reading the right book by that awesome author is not going to cause you to grow. Listening to the right preacher is not going to cause you to grow. Relying on your small group leader is not going to cause you to grow. They can't help you push past your spiritual deficiencies. There's only one person that can cause growth, and that is God. This is what we say. He says, Paul admits it in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but who? God gave the growth. It is God who gave the growth. Jesus Christ himself says this in John 15, 4-5. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't grow apart from God's work in your life, and that work coming through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul expects this church to be further along in their spiritual maturity. In vibrant churches, growth is expected, because we expect God to work in our lives. He has promised to. When we recognize that God is the source of our growth, it frees us to celebrate the diversity of people and gifts within the community. Like that strife and that jealousy goes away when we understand that it's not by our own strength, it's not by our own power, it's not by anyone else's strength and power that we grow, that only comes from God. It frees us to be able to celebrate other people in the church and the roles that they play. No longer are we jealous over how they look and the role that they play, but we can find celebration and joy in that they are growing because of God as well. We won't get jealous about people and the roles. We won't get caught up in programs and resources. And all these things, some of these things are good. God can use people to help you grow. But you have to understand that it is God using them in your life to cause growth. Not them in and of themselves. God using them as a tool or a resource in your life. So people, yes, they can help you grow if God is using them to help you grow. But they then of themselves cannot cause the growth. So we won't get jealous over people and the roles. We won't get caught up in programs and resources. We won't let differences in opinions and preferences cause division. Essentially, a mature community will be a unified community. A mature community will be a unified community, which leads us to the second thing that Paul reveals to us about vibrant churches, which is vibrant churches have a unified mentality. Vibrant churches have a unified mentality. Listen to what he says in verse 5. It says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are his fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Well, Paul, he gets into now, is he saying, okay, so you're to grow. You're to spiritually mature, and that will cause unity because it will help you understand that you're not all that in a bag of chips. Like, there's nothing special about you. There's nothing special about me. This is what Paul was saying. There's no one more important than another. We all play a role. We all have a vital part in the building of community. Notice how Paul de-emphasizes himself and Apollos. He says in verse 5, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul?" He doesn't say, "Who is Apollos? Who is Paul?" He depersonalizes themselves. Essentially, Paul is saying that we're absolutely nothing. We're actually just instruments and resources to be used by God for his purpose. He says, I love how he does this. He says, "We're servants." Like, if we're anything, we're servants. That's what we are. We're servants. Someone who waits or attends to the needs of another. That's what Paul was saying about it. He's saying, my role in the church is to wait and to attend on the needs of other people. Apollos' role was to attend and wait on the needs of people. And in fact, Apollos' role was to attend and wait on the needs of Paul, and Paul's role was to attend and wait on the needs of Apollos, that they were to be servants of one another and to the church. The Corinthians were laying allegiances to specific people, and Paul uses this for his argument. I love this. He's basically saying, oh, you want to be like, you follow Apollos? You follow Paul? You want to be like Apollos? You want to be like me? Oh, okay, that's cool. Both are servants, so I guess you want to be servants. Like, he's trying to help them think through these roles in the church. The Corinthian church, they wanted the prestige. They wanted to be seen as these wonderful individuals. And what Paul is saying is, like, we're not that special. There's no one more person more important than another. In fact, Paul literally calls himself nothing. He said, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. He calls himself nothing. He's like, so what if I planted? So what if Apollos watered? So what? God could accomplish it with someone else. God could do it through someone else. We're not that special. We're not that unique. God can use someone else to water, someone else to plant. And that is something that churches need to wrap their minds around. Is that God could do this and fulfill his mission without any single one of us. I am not so important that if I were to leave this church would just crumble and fall. That's not how it works. If God wants this church to be here and to sustain, to be a vibrant church, to reach people for Christ, it's going to happen whether you like it or not. You can't get in the way of that. Paul is saying we can't even get in the way of that. Paul was an apostle. Paul was called by Christ himself. Yet he's saying, I'm absolutely nothing. Paul's undercutting the cultural mindset of individual importance. You might plant the seed, someone else might water the seed, but who actually makes it grow? God. And he's using agriculture as an example. Like, we've got this youth garden that we've had for the past past 2 years out back here. And Dana and some of the youth group will come and they will plant seeds. And then it might be a different youth that comes along and waters the garden. But who causes that seed to grow? Not Dana, not the youth. the natural process in which God created it for it to grow. The same is for our faith as well. Someone might come in and plant the gospel seed, another might come along and give it nourishment, but ultimately it is God who grows a person. We only play a small role in the development of a person's spiritual life. We play a small role in a person's development in their spiritual life. You know, God doesn't really need us to fulfill his mission, but this is the really cool part. He chooses to use us to fulfill his mission, to build his kingdom. He wants to use us. Doesn't have to, but he wants to, and he chooses to. And he's chosen to use his church to build his kingdom. That's what Paul is driving here, is you guys are trying to separate us out. You're trying to say that Apollos has an important role, that Paul has an important role. You're trying to separate what we're doing, but we're actually all doing the same exact thing. We're all working together to fulfill Christ's mission. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, he who plants and he who waters are one. The church is called to work together. We might have different roles, we might have different functions, but we are called to the same mission. The word for one in Greek, you can't do a whole lot with. It means one. It means a single unit, not two or more, one. The church is a single unit in which God has called to use to fulfill his mission on earth. In fact, we're not only working together as one, but we're told that we're working with God. In verse 9 it says, for we are God's fellow workers. Fellow worker is a person who participates in the same activity as oneself. We're not only working together as a church, as a group of people, but we're working together with God to accomplish his mission. God's mission is our mission. What Paul's is trying to get the church to understand is that we're all God's helpers. We're all his handymen. We're all just resources that God is using to fulfill his mission. We're all on the same playing field. We're all trying to accomplish the same thing. There's no reason to get heated and jealous. There's no reason to get divided. Is we're all trying to accomplish the same goal. God even equips us to fulfill that. He equips us to fulfill that mission. It says that we are God's field. The word farm field here is a field that is actively being cultivated, which emphasizes the involvement of the farmer. See, what Paul is saying is that you guys are a part of the same mission, the same calling, and God is equipping you to be able to accomplish that. He is cultivating in you the ability to fulfill his mission. This is why we as a church have felt it such a big calling to help our people understand how God has created and designed them for ministry. This is why we started this SHAPE class, for people to understand how God has cultivated them and created them to serve in ministry and in the church in order to fulfill that mission to make disciples. God has given each of us spiritual gifts. He's given us heart, he's given us abilities, he's given us personalities, and he's given us experiences that make us who we are and wants to use those. God wants to use those things to accomplish his will on this earth. That work that we do, the roles that we play, build upon the mission of Christ that it has set before us, which is making disciples. Even though there is a de-emphasis here on individual importance, Paul reveals that each person does have a role to play. You have a part to play in the building of this community, in the building of God's kingdom. And you've been cultivated to fulfill that role. But we need to be careful how we fulfill that role and how we build God's kingdom. The work that we do, the roles that we play, must be examined and evaluated against the backdrop of Christ. A unified community is a community that is founded on Jesus and him crucified. And that's what everything has to come back to. Which leads us to the third area that Paul reveals, that you should find in a vibrant church, is that vibrant churches carefully evaluate their structure. They carefully evaluate their structure. It says in verse 10, according to the grace God had given to me, like a skilled master builder, I had laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through his fire. Vibrant churches carefully examine their structure. Vibrant churches carefully examine why they do the things they do and how they do the things they do. Paul is telling this church that they need to be very careful and intentionally on how they build on the foundation of Christ. Like, there is no other foundation. Christ is it. That's it. Foundation is Jesus. And upon that, we are to build the church. We're to build community. What Paul indicates here is that it's a group effort. It is a group effort. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a master builder, I laid the foundation and someone else is building upon it. So he sees this group effort involved in the building of the church, the building of community. That there are some who lay that foundation. There are some who lay the foundation of Christ to plant that seed, and then others come in and build upon that. And how Paul sees it is Paul sees himself as the one that has laid the foundation, and the Corinthian church was to come along and build on that foundation. It's a group effort. We each have a role. We each have a part. We have a particular set of skills. If you ever watched the movie Taken, you know what I'm talking about. We have a particular set of skills and responsibilities to accomplish God's mission. And the goal is always and must always be on building on Christ. Must always. We need to be very careful how we build on Christ. Because we play a part in that. We're a part of this building. We're part of constructing this community. The structural integrity of the community will depend on the soundness of each member's contribution. So if you are all about building yourself and self-centered, your church might reflect that. The church is only as strong as the people. This is why it was so important that this church be growing in their faith. We need to be making sure that we're building upon Christ and not distracting from him. 2017, this means more than just teaching and preaching, but also how we go about ministry. Like, when you study the early church, there wasn't a whole lot of hoopla involved in church. It was they gathered together in houses and dedicated themselves to the apostles' preaching and teaching. There was no Sunday school. There's no men's ministry. There's no ladies' ministry. There's no kids' ministry. There's no youth ministry. There's no worship ministry. There's no connections ministry. No starting point ministry. On and on and on and on and on. There weren't these things. It was literally Christ crucified and that was it. But in our modern churches, we have these programs, we have these events, and the intent behind those are to build on Christ, but they often distract. We need to be very critical and evaluate why we do what we do. Because if we don't, we could distract from Christ and cause people to miss out on him. Most churches don't think critically through every aspect of their community life to see if Christ is actually the foundation on which everything is built. Most churches don't. Most churches are like, well, we do it just to do it. That's a recipe for disaster. We've always done it, so let's keep on doing it. That is not the proper evaluation of whether a ministry or a function or a program is centered on Christ. And then the one that drives me absolutely crazy is, well, let's just fly by the seat of our pants and see how it works out. That's not intentional. There's no evaluation in that. It doesn't work. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that we should approach our churches like this, because we don't approach any other aspect of our lives that way. We're invested and intentional in our marriages, in relationships, in friendships, in schooling, and career. We pour time, effort, and energy and hard evaluation into those areas. We get books, we get people's opinions and thoughts, outside help to make sure that we are remaining and evaluating and making sure that those areas in our life are the very best that they can be. Why aren't we the same way with church? We should be even more invested and intentional than some of those areas in our lives. Paul is using the example and using himself as an example of how this looks, what church and how church should be structured. He laid the foundation of Christ. He came in with the gospel. His mission was to preach Christ crucified, and that's what he did. He used his cultivated shape to plan and create a plan to present Christ in a culturally relevant way. Listen to how he describes himself. He says, And by the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation. Like, there was some kind of equipping that took place in Paul's life to get him to that point, to where he could come in and adequately and properly lay the foundation of Christ. You know, and you study his ministry, you study his work, you study the churches that he planted, each was different from the other. Like, he knew how to properly come in, evaluate a culture, and use the culture to point to Christ in every single church. He was skilled in that. He knew how to present Christ based on his skill set, experiences, and God's empowering. If you study his life, you see it. Who better equipped to talk about God than a man who spent most of his life dedicated to the study of God's word? Now, he got it wrong practically, but God still used that to be able to teach others. His experience transformed how he approached ministry. I mean, when you have like a face-to-face interaction with Jesus on the road to Damascus, that's going to change how you approach and do ministry in life. And then time and time again, we see Paul say that it's only through Christ's empowering that he's able to accomplish anything. So he says he laid the foundation, he came in, but someone else would build on that spiritual foundation. They would come in as a spiritual architect, his hope that it would be the Corinthian church, but they're not there yet. They're not building adequately, properly on the foundation of Christ. But he expected and assumed that there's going to become someone who's going to come, they're going to use their cultivated shape to create a ministry plan to help build on the foundation of Christ. The Corinthian church weren't being careful how they were doing ministry. They weren't being careful and how they were building community, which is why they were a dysfunctional and disunified church. That's why they were stagnant and they were stasis. It's because they weren't being careful how they were doing church. They were building church for their own gain. They were building church for their own gain. They were making the activity of building the focal point rather than Jesus. They were using their spiritual gifts. They were using other leaders. They were using other people for their own gain. They disregarded the foundation. They themselves were trying to be the foundation. They were trying to make others the foundation. And we do the exact same. We do the exact same thing. We disregard the foundation of Christ. We try to make ourselves the foundation. We try to make other leaders the foundation. We even try to make programs and activities the foundation. Not only were they disregarding the foundation, they were using bad materials to build the community. He goes on and says that, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for there will come a time that they were going to be tested. He uses these different materials. There are two sets here. There are what's imperishable, and there's what's perishable. And he's saying that the churches build themselves on one or the other. They need to build themselves on what is imperishable, because there's going to come a time where these things are going to be tested by fire, and the wood, hay, and straw are going to be lit up like fireworks, and the only things left are going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. So which one are you going to lay your foundation on? Which one are you going to build upon? Are you going to use imperishable materials or perishable materials? So this causes us to maybe take a step back and say, okay, what are imperishable materials? What are things that no matter what will never go away, will never be destroyed? Jesus. That's it. Jesus. What Paul's revealing to us is that Jesus is not only simply the foundation, but he is also the building materials. Like everything has to come back to Jesus. Everything comes back to him crucified. The gospel is both the foundation and the building materials. We can look like we're building community. We can look like we're building an adequate church. But if our work is not founded on the gospel of Christ, we're actually destroying the community. This is why we need to be careful as a church. This is why Paul was cautioning them and warning them to be careful as a church. Things like programs, events, and even staff aren't what build a church. It's Christ crucified. Now, these things are good. They help point people to Christ. God can use those things, but they in and of themselves cannot be the foundation and the building materials. If those things become our focus, we lose because those things are perishable. Programs and events and even people cannot stand the test of time. I think Charles Spurgeon said that time is the fire that tests our work. In the end, God will know our heart behind our work. He will know why we did what we did. The question I want to ask is if we would test the intent of the programs, events, and ministries, what would we find? At our church, if we would test the intent of our work, programs, events, and ministries, what would we find? In many churches, they would be left wanting. Would that be true of community? You know, are we so focused on building something great that we've lost sight of what God has called us to actually do? Which is why we as the elders took some serious time to figure out the vision of our church and to get very purposeful behind that vision. We want to make sure that we are doing what God has called us to do and that we carefully evaluate everything that takes place and transpires in this church because it all must build on the foundation of Christ. We want to build into our people a love for God. We want to make disciples who love God. And we want to cultivate that love for God in worship services, in services that promote Christ and elevate him, point people to what he has done in their lives. We want to create disciples who grow together. Who grow together in their deeper and deeper their understanding of God's word and what Christ has done for them. We want to build disciples that serve others. You know, Christ served the church. He's the example in which we follow. Like if Christ saw it fit to serve the church, then we as the church should see it fit to serve the church. We have the same opportunity to serve, and we serve through our ministries, we serve through our ministry teams. And then we want to make disciples that reach the world, that aren't self-centered, aren't self-focused, aren't about themselves, but are about taking the gospel into the world. We want to make, and this is our vision, we want to make disciples, and we want to make so many disciples that it forces us to build new churches. Like, we want to pack this place out because we are going into the world and sharing Christ and what Christ has done for people, and people are responding to the message of Jesus Christ, that they come walking in these doors and we have no place to put them. Which forces us to go and build churches, to plant churches. Whether we like it or not, I shared this earlier, we are involved in church planting. Most of our missionaries now have gone under that terminology for their ministry that they're doing. Many of their organizations that they work for are referring to the work that they're doing, not as missions anymore, but as church planting, because they want to get intentional in building the church. We want to be intentional about building the church. And so for us, it seems like God is kind of starting to open that crack. Remember a couple months ago, last month, 2 months, I said pray for our direction, pray for what that this reaching the world could be like, because we're trying to figure that out. It seems like God is starting to open that door and revealing to us what that could be. And one of the major things is church planting. just by association with all of our missionaries and the work that they're doing. But we don't want it to be, we don't want to be that missions church that has this focus of missions is overseas and has nothing to do with this area. We want to be very intentional about Carlisle and the greater Carlisle area in reaching people for Christ. And so a way that we see and we think that God is kind of opening up that door and leading us, it could be to plant a church at some point or revitalize a church. We want to get intentional. The point of all of that, our whole process, love God, grow together, serve others, reach the world, is because Christ is the foundation. Christ has done these things in our lives, and we want to share that with the world. The dwelling place of God is not a building. It's his people. That's what Paul was saying. He's like, you guys are God's field. You're God's building. You know, we think that the church is a building. The church is not a place you go. It's the people that are there. If this building would burn down, this church would not cease to exist. I'd be here next Sunday with my coat on, chilling outside, ready to go. Because the building is not the church. The church is the body, the people. The church is filled with people who need Jesus. And if our foundation is anything other than Christ, our people will lose out because it is in Christ that we find our identity. If our foundation is anything other than Christ, our people lose out. Because Jesus Christ, he gives us a proper identity, which is what Paul reveals to us, that fourth area in vibrant churches, is vibrant churches develop a proper identity. They develop a proper identity. They have a proper understanding of who Christ is, what he's done, and everything comes back to Jesus. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise, let him become a fool. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and God is, and Christ is God's. Paul wants them to understand what they are because of Jesus. They want to be a vibrant church. They need to understand what they are because of Christ. And don't you know, I love this. He's like, don't you know that you're God's temple? We think that's kind of like a self-reflection kind of a question. I think he's more or less rebuking them. Like, you're the body. You're the temple. God's spirit dwells in you. Have you seriously already forgotten that after 4 years? He's trying to wake them up, to shake them out of this slumber. That the Holy Spirit is not just within them individually, but the Holy Spirit is within them corporately as well. The Holy Spirit fills the church, holds it together, and gives it life. This is why we can't turn on our community. This is why we need to make sure that we are growing in our faith, that we're unified, and that we're careful about the roles we play in the work we do. Because we can't afford to turn on our community, whether that's by a conscious decision, we're saying, no, I don't want anything to do with the church, or by our own personal desires. You are destroying yourself and hurting others when you separate yourself from community, whether that, again, is by your own choice or by the actions and decisions you make. Think about the building in a brick, right? You walk outside, try to remove one of the bricks outside just with your hands. Going to be kind of difficult, just saying. I'm hoping there's no loose bricks out there. That's not a good thing. And that's what Paul's getting at. Those bricks out there are cemented together. They are connected together. And when you remove one of those bricks, the whole structure is weakened. Not only is the whole structure weakened, but that individual brick is rendered useless. That brick is not a building in and of itself. It can't do anything on its own. It needs the other bricks in order to form the structure. When we remove ourselves from a church, we're not simply hurting ourselves, we're also hurting those around us because we belong together, we're connected together, we're cemented together in Christ. What Paul wants them to understand is that they belong to God. Above everything else, they belong to God. Paul attacks the futility of views of wisdom, and he's basically trying to get them to understand that you don't belong to those leaders. You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to Peter. You belong to God. The fact is, they belong to each other because they belong to the same project. The world is theirs because they live in it and maintain it. Life is theirs because they have it in Christ. Death is theirs because it has already been defeated. The present and future is theirs because Christ frees them from worry and anxiety. If these things are theirs and they are Christ and Christ is God, then they belong to God. That's what Paul was trying to get them to understand. It's above everything else, they belong to God. We are his special possession. So in order to have a vibrant church, to have that church that is peaceful, harmonious, that has unity, we must be a church that expects spiritual growth, that has a unified mentality, that carefully evaluates its structure, and develops a proper identity in Christ. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for you? Well, first, if growth isn't taking place in your life, if you're evaluating yourself right now and you're thinking, man, I really haven't grown, then you need to maybe actually give your life to Christ for the first time. And I would consider that a privilege to lead you in that and to share that, how you can go about that, if that's your choice this morning. Like I said, Friday at our Thailand concert, the Bible says it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. It's just belief in him and what he did, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he conquered death, and that in a relationship with him, you can have a relationship with God. It's belief. No magical prayer you have to pray. There's nothing, no special dance you have to do. It's simply believing in Jesus. Or if you have professed Christ, maybe you need to get Christ back to Christ as your foundation. Maybe you've allowed yourself to be the foundation, you've allowed other people to be your foundation, you've allowed other things to be your foundation, whether that be political regimes, whether that be consumerism, you've let other things take that foundation in your life. Maybe you need to get Christ back as your foundation. So spend time with him this week, asking him to remove the things in your life that are pulling you from him. For me, so I'd like you to consider how you can share in the unified mission of Christ. Consider how you play, what your role is in this church. What can you do to serve this church? What can you do to be the servant like Paul and Apollos under that same mission to go and make disciples? What is your role in this church? And then here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. When the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, because I think he will, I believe he will based on the word and the fact that he's in you, when he reveals that to you, don't hesitate, jump in. We need your help in this church. We need you to fulfill the role that God has equipped you to fulfill. I encourage all of us to do is to spend time in the next 24 hours asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us our motives for our serving and why we do the work we do. Self-evaluation is a good thing, especially when you ask the Holy Spirit to do the evaluating, because he's going to be honest with you. If the Spirit reveals that your motives and foundation is off, then ask him to empower you to change those areas. And finally, spend time reflecting on your belonging to God. I mean, I think we take that for granted, that we are his, that he loves us, that he's chosen us, that we're his special possession. Spend time this week thanking the Holy Spirit for his work in your life, the blessing that you have of the Holy Spirit in you, empowering you, giving you strength to get through. And then spend time thanking Jesus for what he did on the cross. Appreciate that identity that you have in him. That it's not built on things that are weak and perishable, but it's built on the everlasting love of Christ.